Wake up, America. It's Morning Air with John Morales.
Si, senor.
Sarah Tafoya.
Hey, that's my mom.
And Glenn Leverins.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day. This is Morning Air. On Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Wake up, America. It's Monday, November 28th. Good morning and welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn Leverins and our studio producer, Sarah Tafoya. Thanks so much for joining us on this Cyber Monday. I hope you had a great Thanksgiving weekend with your family and your loved ones. Happy first Monday in Advent. Can you believe that the Advent season is here? As we wind down the month of November, keep in mind that November is National Adoption Month, and we have a couple of fabulous guests this hour. Adoption advocate Terry Marcroft will be with us in just a few moments, and Catholic journalist Brooke Taylor will be with us at the bottom of the hour with her miraculous story of her adoption from Poland. Want to bring in our Morning Air team, Glenn and Sarah. Glenn, what are a few of the big headlines in the news on this Cyber Monday morning?
Well, as we get back to it today, COVID still in the news. Big deal in China, a country with well over a billion people having trouble with COVID going away. They've got a zero tolerance policy there, locking folks up, locking entire towns up, and in some cases, and the pushback is becoming very strong over the weekend. Lots of protests in the biggest city in China, in Shanghai. Some say these protests are the biggest batch of anti-government protests since Tiananmen Square many decades ago right now, and some even calling for the ouster of President Xi. So some civil unrest, and of course that's not tolerated well in communist China, John.
It's not tolerated there, and meanwhile, COVID has still not gone away totally here in this country, in our nation's capital, Washington, D.C. The public schools there are requiring negative COVID tests today, Glenn.
Yeah, for kids to get back to class today, parents had till last night to upload the results of a negative test online or show proof in person this morning.
It's kind of hard to believe that that is still going on here such a long time after the beginning of COVID, but here we are.
Well, concern get-togethers like Thanksgiving, traditionally a great time to spread colds and flu as well as hand out leftovers, and so COVID among those perhaps, but people keeping a close eye on that.
And, of course, today is Cyber Monday. There's going to be a ton of money spent, I believe. Estimates around $10 billion in sales today here on Cyber Monday. But there are warnings that beware for cyber criminals, because every year people try to take advantage of folks. So you got to be careful where you click when you see deals that look too good to be true.
That's right. Got to be aware of the scams out there as well as the deals today, or just be a good traditional dad and father and wait till maybe the 23rd to start thinking about what you're going to buy. You
know? Is that the trick, Glenn? Don't wait till the last minute, and whatever's left on the shelf is
no,
just exactly what your kid wanted.
There was one time, one Christmas years ago, it was Christmas Eve morning, I was doing a little shopping, of all places, too, in a jewelry store. It's like, here, just rob me, right? You know? The prices are marked up so much, and everybody has this look of desperation in their eyes. So I do recommend, shopping a bit earlier than that. But I have not started yet, nor kind of probably will today, for that matter, either. But anyway, how was everybody's Thanksgiving? How was it for you guys?
Well, my Thanksgiving, it was good. We got some family get-togethers. It was peaceful, and other than, struggling to get out the door and get there at the appropriate time, it was a good, peaceful time. Everyone enjoyed their meal and some family time, and we did get some leftovers to take home, which was helpful because I think we did pick up some sicknesses. I don't know if it was actually from family members. I think we just got them, and it started, sometimes it takes a while for that to kind of set in. So we have a couple of sick people. So it was good that I had some leftovers. I could make some turkey noodle stew, so to speak, for our family. But how about you guys?
Well, had a traditional Thanksgiving dinner with the family and, of course, a ton of football this weekend. Football of the high school, college, and even pro variety. I saw a lot of football. Ohio State-Michigan game was one that really stood out. And even caught some of the World Cup. I actually watched the U.S. battle it out with England in that scoreless tie. So, I think I had more than my fill of sports this weekend.
Hard to believe you would ever be saying that, but no, that's good. That's good. Feasting on the football, and we did some of that too. A really wild Viking-Patriot game there on Thanksgiving night as well, and caught parts of some of the other big games over the weekend, and had a great time with extended family on Thursday. A lot of great food, but our fridge is kind of on the fritz, and so leftovers aren't too much of a thing this year, sadly, but hopefully that'll be rectified before long and we can start piling up stuff in the back of the fridge once again.
Well, that is good to hear, Glenn. So, you know what? Sometimes those leftovers, they stay in there a little bit too long. So this kind of hurried it up, the process. You got to eat it now or it's gone.
Yep. Clean it out, make room for more. Yeah, there you go.
Well, hearing Father Rocky's voice this morning on the Advent Reflections reminds us that here we are. Advent has begun.
That it has.
Absolutely. Yeah. Yep. Well, as always, thanks for the good news. Great to hear that both of you had a good Thanksgiving this long weekend, and we are back at it here today. Thanks again.
Sure thing, Chad.
All right, we always start every hour in prayer, always giving thanks to our Lord for all the many blessings through the intercession of the Mother of God, our Blessed Mother Mary. And on Mondays, there's a tradition to pray for the souls in purgatory of our relatives and friends, especially here in November, the month of the Holy Souls. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of the unborn, and of Relevant Radio, pray for us. Saint Joseph, patron of the Universal Church, pray for us. St. John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. And we always invoke the Holy Spirit when we pray, come Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Our power scripture from the Playbook of Life this morning is from Matthew 24, 44. Jesus the Lord says, you must be prepared in the same way. The Son of Man is coming at the time you least expect. The words of our Lord Jesus at the beginning of this Advent season remind us that Advent is about three comings of Christ, as a baby in Bethlehem, at the second coming of Christ on the last day, and Christ comes to us every day as the bread of life in the Holy Eucharist. During Advent, prepare your hearts by going to confession to receive the Eucharistic Christ with a clean heart this Christmas. And we always pray with great confidence the prayer from the Chaplet of Divine Mercy, Jesus, I trust in you. Now, as I mentioned at the top of the show, November is National Adoption Month. As an adoptive father myself of a now 15-year-old young man, I can tell you firsthand, adoption changed my life and the life of my wife, Cindy, forever. My son, Joseph Dominic, is our gift from above that landed on our laps from heaven, and his birth mother could have aborted him, but by the grace of God, she chose adoption and chose us as his forever family. Now, most of the conversation about adoption these days is about becoming adoptive parents. But this morning, our first guest is going to be talking about a little different perspective. When women face an unplanned, unwanted pregnancy, adoption is an absolutely beautiful option. Joining us from San Jose, California, is adoptive mom and author Terry Markcroft to give us a refreshing new look at the options for women facing an unplanned pregnancy and to tell us why adoption can now be embraced as a loving and positive response. Terry's the founder and executive director of Unplanned Good, an organization founded to promote adoption as a viable option for women facing an unplanned pregnancy. She's also the author of her latest book that just recently came out, Pro-Choice, Pro-Adoption. It's time for a loving, positive response to unplanned pregnancy. Good morning, Terry. Thanks so much for joining us this morning. Great to be with you once again to talk about an issue, as you well know, is very personal to me.
Thank you so much, John, for having me. I'm honored.
Well, first of all, congratulations, Terry, on your new book. I know it just recently came out, Pro-Choice, Pro-Adoption. What has been the response so far?
So far, the response has been kind of, it's been enthusiastic, and people are interested in mostly in the statistics. There's just the first chapter that lays the groundwork for the conversation is talking about how many unplanned pregnancies we have in this country. And so people are really surprised by the statistics, which is one of the reasons why I was compelled to write the book in the first place.
Well, speaking,
most people don't know. Sorry.
I was about to say, speaking of statistics, I myself am curious as to the actual numbers of women who are choosing between abortion and parenting. Adoption ever considered in the equation?
It's rare, John. It's rare. So we have almost 3 million unplanned pregnancies in this country every year. And out of those 3 million, it's 2.8 million, actually. But out of those almost 3 million unplanned pregnancies, nearly half choose abortion, and a slightly smaller number choose to be parents, to parent their baby. And so that leaves about 1% of all those unplanned pregnancies that where the women choose to place their baby for adoption and make an adoption plan. So it's really a small fraction of the total unplanned pregnancies.
How is it possible that that number is so small, just a mere 1% that choose adoption, when you and I both know that it is a beautiful option?
We know from our experience, yeah, as adoptive parents, that it's a beautiful option. But the fact is, it's just not on people's radar. You know, we don't talk very much about that as an option for unplanned pregnancy. It's usually all this pro-choice rhetoric is about abortion. And then there's a lot of talk these days about the beauty of single motherhood, and it's become kind of a female empowerment talking point. But when it comes to young women who face unplanned pregnancy, very few people think about suggesting adoption or encouraging that woman to choose adoption. And, you know teenagers as well as I do, they probably don't think too much about that as an option when it comes to their own pregnancy. So it really requires the adult in their life, you know, their life mentor, their parent, their teacher, their pastor, to suggest it and to encourage it. And that's why it's a topic for all of your listeners to hear about and maybe consider advocating for adoption.
And precisely, it's those young women, those teenagers that need to know about adoption as an option. What have we learned in recent years about the negative sides, the effects of both abortion and single parenting?
On both fronts, we've learned quite a lot in the last 2 to 3 decades. So on the abortion front, we've learned from many, many studies, you know, hundreds of studies that have been done in this country, that there are very, you know, there are serious consequences that affect women's health, their mental health, their physical health, their emotional health, and the health of their future babies as well. So there's a lot wrapped up in the side effects of abortion, and they're not very widely talked about in the current mainstream media. And then on the other side of things, on the single parent, if you're thinking that the people who choose parenting are also single parents, which is often the case, most often the case, then they are the single parenting issue seems to be so celebrated in our country, but it actually has some pretty negative side effects, both on the children who are growing up in single parent houses and the society in general. You know, in terms of how well those kids do moving forward, because there are also studies that show that children growing up in a two-parent household just plain do better all the way around in school, emotionally, socially, career-wise. They just do better all the way around when they're raised by two parents.
Absolutely. It's a reminder that children need a mother and a father. The mother cannot be a father and the father cannot be a mother.
Right. And then one person trying to do that big, big job alone, especially if the career's not on track yet, that's just really hard.
Absolutely. Terry, how can a woman who chooses adoption make a decision of what family and what values she wants for her child to grow up with?
This is the beautiful part, John, that very few people know about, is that the woman who chooses adoption also chooses the parents. And so she can look waiting for every baby who will be placed for adoption. And so that woman is truly in the driver's seat. She has the ability to choose the future parents of her child. She gets to choose parents who meet her picture of what age they should be, you know, whether there's a stay-at-home mom or a career mom, how educated they are, if they're rural or urban, if they're, you know, Protestant or Catholic. She gets to choose everything about them because she chooses the actual people. And so that can leave her with a peace that she knows that her values will be reflected in that family and that her child will be raised with the values that she hoped for her child.
We're joined this morning by Terry Marcroft. She's the founder and executive director of Unplanned Good. She's also the author of her most recent book that just came out, Pro-Choice, Pro-Adoption. It's Time for a Loving, Positive Response to Unplanned Pregnancy. Terry, can you talk about open adoptions? This is something that a lot of folks are not real familiar with, and in many ways it's becoming the new norm.
Yes, it is becoming the new norm because, again, of what we've learned about past adoption practices. And so there's a stark contrast between the closed adoptions of the 70s and 80s and into the 90s and then the open adoptions today. And what that means really is that open adoption is a continuum, and it really just means there are no secrets, and the secrets are replaced by transparency, so that there's a potential there for relationship between the birth family and the adoptive family. And the reason that is such an excellent move on our society's part is because that answers the child's questions, so that the child is no longer wondering, you know, why did my mom choose adoption for me? That child has the opportunity to understand what the birth parent circumstances were at the time that they found out they were pregnant. And then that child can understand, you know, and even maybe empathize so that she can get, you know, a picture of why that couple was not ready to parent. And so being able to keep in touch can also reassure that, so that there's not that feeling of, you know, that where the child says to himself, I did something wrong, or parents didn't love me. It's none of that, because they have the proof, they have the relationship, and they can go in an ongoing relationship with their birth parents. And it's a healing thing for the child who was placed into adoption. And it's also a very healing thing for the birth parents, because they have a grief that they need to deal with. And seeing that the child is doing well in an adoptive family is the best medicine for healing them.
Do you ever find a situation where the birth mother is grieving having to give her baby to another family, that it's just too painful to keep in touch, and so they choose not to have an open adoption?
Yes, that does happen sometimes. But the beauty of that, too, is that it's the woman's choice. It's that birth parent's choice if they don't want to be in touch. And then the other thing is that nothing is forever. So if they don't want to be in touch today, open adoption allows for them to get in touch a year from now or 2 years from now. Whenever everybody's ready for the relationship, then they can have a relationship.
Well, that's a question I'm asking from personal experience. We wanted to have an open adoption with my son's birth mother, but it was too painful for her because it was an unusual circumstance to begin with. And so we've never spoken to her after about 2 months, you know, when she asked me to please take care of her baby forever, and I assured her that I would. I've never seen her or heard from her ever again. And my son knows the entire story. So from his side, it's been open. He knows the whole story. He knows the details. And I just asked him just the other day, hey, do you ever think about your birth mother? And he basically said to me that, no, not really. It's like not on his mind. He's busy with school. He's busy with baseball. Yeah. He's 15. And he understands that we are his parents and he has a forever family.
Sure, yeah. But as long as you keep that door open, who knows? You
know, always.
She might just be motivated to get in touch with you someday.
I actually have thought about that and would welcome that opportunity to mm-hmm. be reunited once more. And I think she would be so proud to see what a fine young man and how he's grown up.
I'm sure. And Joseph Dominic might change his perspective, too, when he gets married or when he has his first child. His perspective on it could change, and he might want to get to know his birth mother as well at some point in the future.
Absolutely. And I know that you have a special relationship yourself with your adoptive daughter's birth mother.
Yes, exactly. So she was, for the first 4 years or so, 4, 5, 6 years, she was not interested in having a close relationship. She dug into university studies after placing Sydney with us. And it was a few years later that she got in touch and said she wanted to have a relationship. And so she went off and did her degree and started her career. And so she's serving our country now in the military and still is in the military. And we, you know, now Sydney and her birth mother have a direct relationship. They have each other's phone numbers in their phones and they can text. And when Sydney turned about 18, I got out of the middle of it and said, you two, you know, continue, make it what you want it to be. And, you know, it's all good.
What a beautiful, beautiful story. It is outstanding to hear that. How can we and everyday folks encourage and support women in our lives, you know, relatives, teenagers who are maybe facing an unplanned pregnancy?
So one of the things that we can do is just to keep adoption on our mind, because there's a really good chance, if your ears and eyes are open, there's a really good chance that you know someone in your social circle who's facing an unplanned pregnancy, and they could make that decision alone unless someone else is sensitive enough to, you know, to start a conversation with them. And so keeping adoption on our mind and being ready and able to bring it up and suggest it and maybe, you know, lock arms and say, let's go find out more about what that could look like for you. And then there are a lot of places where you can guide that young woman towards information and find out more about open adoption, share some of those things about what it means to have an open adoption relationship, because people still think of it as giving up their child. And it's really not giving up. It's really, you know, gaining a whole new extended family if you look at it in a completely open adoption way. But the other point, too, John, is with your, you know, a lot of people, a lot of your listeners, I think, are involved in their churches. And church should be a place where these women can turn for not only solace, but support and encouragement. And this recent CareNet study that just came out last year also explained that very few women, something like 54% of them, don't think that the church is a place where they can get good information about their options. And so they don't even try. And they say, I'd rather ask for forgiveness later than consult for support and help now. So that, I think, if we were all a little bit more open and just compassionate towards the woman who's facing unplanned pregnancy, a lot of good could come from that.
Well, we need to make sure that your book gets into the hands of a lot of parishioners and a lot of parishes and churches across our country, because this is information that people need to be plugged into. Your final thoughts on why people should get your book and where they can get it?
Final thought is that the picture, the glimpse into the mind of the woman who becomes a birth mother, I think is a bit unique. You know, a lot of these women are forming a community of birth mothers now because they're proud of themselves and they know that they've created a family and they've started a life. And so they're very proud of what their accomplishment is. And so that's kind of an interesting take on adoption. And so the book is available on Amazon now. It's called Pro-Choice, Pro-Adoption. It's time for a loving response to unplanned pregnancy.
Well, Terry, I so much appreciate you taking the time to be with us here as we finish off this month of adoption here in November. Mm-hmm. I really appreciate you being on the show with us.
Thank you, John. I appreciate you.
Thank you. Many blessings to you. Terry Markroff, the founder and executive director of Unplanned Good. We need to take a short break. When we come back, we will continue to talk about adoption. Author, radio veteran Brooke Taylor, the founder of St. Gabriel Media, will join us to share her beautiful adoption story and joy of Karolina from Poland. So stay with us as Morning Air continues here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
More of Morning Air after this. Bringing the light of Christ to start your day.
It's Morning Air
with John Morales, Sarah Tafoya, and Glenn Leverett.
Jump into the conversation. Call 888-914-9149.
And welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn and Sarah. Good to be with you on this Monday morning after the long Thanksgiving weekend. It's Monday of the first week of Advent. Can you believe it? Our number, if you want to be part of the program, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Now, we are continuing to talk about National Adoption Month. In case you're just joining us, I myself am an adopted father of a now 15-year-old young man. So this issue of adoption that we spoke about here at the beginning of the show, the last half hour, and we'll continue to talk about, is personal for me. My son Joseph Dominic was born exactly 10 days after I prayed at the tomb of Pope St. John Paul II. My wife Cindy loves to joke about it and say that it was an 18-hour pregnancy with no stretch marks. Now, this morning, we are bringing you another beautiful and inspiring story of adoption, a story of joy and trust in God's providence. It's a miraculous story with yet another connection to St. John Paul II. Joining us live is Relevant Radio guest host and contributor Brooke Taylor, the founder of St. Gabriel Media, to talk about her own experience adopting a beautiful girl from Poland. Brooke is a radio veteran, the host of the globally downloaded podcast, The Brooke Taylor Show. She's a longtime radio veteran, more than two decades working in various formats and interviewing some of the world's most notable leaders, scholars, theologians, and Catholic thinkers of our day. Brooke is also the author of Choose Joy and Choose Hope and a contributing writer to the book Our Friend Faustina. Brooke and her husband Jim are busy raising their five children, four sons and a daughter they adopted from Poland. Good morning, Brooke. Thanks so much for joining us. Great to be with you once again. Happy Advent.
Good morning, John. Ditto. It's a blessing to be here with you as well.
Absolutely. And first of all, I just wanted to say thank you so much for filling in last week here on Morning Air. You did a great job with the newscast.
Thank you. Well, it's, I always say, I feel like Relevant Radio is family. As a listener on the other side of the radio most of the time, but every now and then when I get to come on with you and as part of the family, it's such a blessing and just grateful. Whether it's the pledge drive or the different shows and programs, it's just such a gift to be a part of this ministry.
Absolutely. It's much more than just a motto of we are family. We really try to be family here on Relevant Radio. I want to talk about your story. It is such a beautiful, compelling story. You're a mom of five children, four handsome boys, one beautiful daughter, whom you and your husband Jim adopted from Poland. Can you share with us briefly a little bit of the background about your family, how you ended up adopting, and why it really was a big surprise for your family?
Absolutely. I love sharing because every time I recount the story, I get to relive that it actually happened. Some days I still can't believe that the Lord unfolded in such a dazzling way the life that He laid out before us. And it's so unexpected because for us, we were always a supportive role for others. We stood at the line at Planned Parenthood. We attended the Right to Life events. There's a beautiful place called Maggie's Place that I would emcee their gala every year that would support unwed pregnant mothers that would otherwise be homeless. But we never imagined that we would be called to adopt. And we had already three children when we even began to discern this. So by the world standards, we had plenty of children. But in between there, I had also had three miscarriages, and my husband and I were open to life. So after our third son was born, eventually we were diagnosed with secondary infertility. And that just means that for no discernible reason that could be medically identified, we were not able to have any more children at that time. And so for a couple dealing with infertility, I always kind of stop down to highlight this. It's not just, say, a year. It's 12 months where every month you are waiting and hoping and then realizing there's only so much that you can do to control the outcome. That final result on the pregnancy test is outside my own power after a certain point. So when we were unable to have another baby, there were two components, I guess, looking back. One was the beautiful teachings of the church on life, on what is permissible on and what is not, such as in vitro fertilization. And there are so many reproductive technologies available that, especially if you aren't in the pro-life world, or maybe you are not as plugged into your church or understanding the catechesis or have had good formation, it's very easy to go down that road because you think this is a miracle. But of course, the beauty of our church and her teachings is that she puts those guardrails in place and teaches truth. And so it led us to adoption and the gift of that. It was very instructive because our heart began to be open to that possibility. And in our area, in the pro-life community, we have great solidarity, particularly on the issue of life, between our Protestant brothers and sisters. So as Catholics and Protestants, there is a lot of side-by-side arm-linking for the cause of life. And also, I was witnessing many Protestant pro-life families adopting and fostering and really opening their homes and hearts. And, you know, the greatest sermon we preach is the one with our lives. And so it's not to say that all of these were fairy tales and perfect stories, but it was this radical reliance on the Lord has called me. And he tells us, Jesus tells us in scripture, if you want to be near me, come where I said that I am, with the widows and the childless, the orphans. And so that was where we ended up finding him in the most unusual way, because we just knew slowly the Lord was planting those seeds when we were unable to have any more children, of being open to adoption. And that took a long time. And then being led to Poland was a completely different story that rocked our world. We didn't expect. Today, as it stands, you are no longer able to adopt from Poland. That program is on hold internationally. In country, if you're a citizen, you can. But during that time, that window was open and we were led there and to our daughter in the most incredible way, and life-changing forever.
Brooke, talk about the importance of your faith during this time of uncertainty, of not knowing what was going to happen. How did you deal with the unknown, dealing with the infertility issue, first of all, but also trusting in the Lord?
Well, I think that's such a huge key, John, because any adoption process, you are faced with a lot of unknowns. And for us, I would say that was one of the most challenging aspects. So faith was key every step of the way, because for many of us, we want to be able to control what's going to happen or where we're going. But I think that's also part of the beauty of this Advent season, is we are reminded of the angel Gabriel, the Annunciation, Mary's fiat, and that nothing is impossible with God. When he calls, that we are to trust and respond. And so for me, each step of the way, there were these confirmations. I would hear grand stories of miracles, of course, the lives of the saints. And I would think, these things happen to other people, but to have these things happen to me, for example, with our daughter, the whole journey to Poland began when we were invited to Washington, D.C. We watched a film about Pope John Paul II and the historic visit to Poland in 1979, and then the subsequent fall of communism. And we were able to watch this film, go home, and then that following week, I was writing a review of our experience, and on my little browser, it popped up this ad that said "Adopt from Poland." Now, of course,
That was not an accident.
Right. Right. And looking back, it's like, well, Google, however that works, they get your algorithms or keywords, but I didn't even know. And so to make a long story short, that whole film centered around Jasna Góra Monastery, Our Lady of Częstochowa, the Black Madonna, and the devotion that John Paul II had to Our Lady. And a year and a half later, fast forward through all the paperwork and the prayers, and also at the tail end of this journey, an unexpected pregnancy myself, finding out that our daughter, of all the orphanages in the country of Poland, hers was just down the road from Jasna Góra Monastery in Częstochowa, Poland. And her name is another story. I'll try to briefly share it, but I think it's important because it's such a huge part of our story. And the book of Isaiah, our Lord calls us by name. I have called you by name, you are mine. And we had a name picked out. We liked the name. If it was a girl, we didn't know, because again, so much of this, you're walking in just complete trust every step of the way. We didn't know if it would be a boy or a girl or the age. And so we had for a girl the name Mary Grace picked out. We had a Gabriel, a Grant, and a Garrett. So we thought, okay, that will be good. It'll have the G in there. And as the process went on and the months went on, I began to have this name pop into my mind, Carolina. I couldn't really trace where it came from, but it would be when I was praying the rosary or I would be on the treadmill and the name Carolina would come into my mind. And on March 5th, the morning that would later then become the day that we received our referral, which was the call of our daughter, I ran into my friend Gloria, who had followed our story and supported our family. And she's from Poland, 100% Polish. And she said, how's the adoption going? And I said, well, we're waiting. And I said, this name keeps popping into my mind. I can't let it go. It's Carolina. I told my husband about it. He said, okay, yeah, that's a fine name. And I said, is that Polish? And she said, oh, yes, it's Polish. It's very common. And she kind of laughed. And that night, hours later, our adoption agent called and she said, we have your referral. And that's what's called when they have a child with the photo and the information. And she said, here's what we know. She was born 6 weeks early, premature. She is a bit delayed. She's 9 months old. She has green eyes and her name is Carolina. And the fact that there was a witness earlier that day who I had spoke to, I always kind of laugh and say, the Lord knows my doubting Thomas heart, because there was a witness who could say, this was the name that was on your heart before it was even revealed to us. And that idea that no matter where we are born in the world, that he calls us by name, and through love, he calls us into being, and that every person is this unduplicated miracle. And those consolations really helped us along the way, not only through the unknowns and the long road of adoption, but then what would later become a challenging road ahead with many obstacles, such as, you know, a special needs diagnosis and autism and intellectual disability. And that edifying presence of our Lord being so near during those times really was evident and life-changing.
I have a beautiful image of St. John Paul II, my hero, here in studio. A reminder that Carol Wojtyła is the masculine of Carolina. So again, a little miracle, not an accident.
Absolutely. And he has remained such a dear friend of our family. Carolina, for many years up until she was about 8, was mostly nonverbal, but we would say Lolek. And Lolek, of course, was the childhood nickname of our beloved John Paul II. And so when she sees his picture and even the Black Madonna, a lot of our Polish saints, St. Maximilian Kolbe, St. Faustina, she'll say Lolek, or she knows Divine Mercy. And through her life, again, going back to the idea that the greatest sermon, the greatest catechesis of our life is the one that we live. It really is through her so evident. And her faith, it is like the veil is lifted, the purity, and how many people she continues to bless just through, I call her a human generator, just through the joy, the smile that she has, the simplicity and the purity. And she truly does have a faith that is very instructive. She teaches me and our family, my sons, my husband, every day, and has a lot of challenges. But I think therein, it's like John Paul II, it wasn't the very last months of his life, he preached the greatest sermon in almost complete silence. He had the tracheotomy, and so he could only slur his words through the trach. And yet there, and especially in a time where people are courting euthanasia, it just seems unbelievable, more and more these medical suicides, that your life has value from the very first moment of your conception until your last breath. And he, who was so powerful as a speaker, he was teaching the world about life, death, resurrection. And it was through his example that brought so many people. It just has a way of cutting through everything to what really matters. And Carolina has that as well. And it's every day such a privilege. I can't imagine our life had we not said yes to adoption, even though it was scary and very unexpected.
Well, Brooke, there's much more that I want to talk about this beautiful story of your daughter, Carolina. We need to take a short break. If you want to be part of the conversation on adoption and special needs parenting, we're taking your calls for Catholic journalist and adoptive mom, Brooke Taylor, at 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. We're going to take a short break as we continue our discussion with Brooke. Stay with us. There is more to come on the other side.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day. This is Morning Air.
And welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales as we continue our discussion with Relevant Radio contributor Brooke Taylor. We're talking about this beautiful story of her adoption of Carolina from Poland. Brooke is the founder of St. Gabriel Media. She's an author, radio veteran, podcast host, and national speaker. She's done it all, but most of all, she is a mom. Brooke, I wanted you to share with our audience the experience of that very first moment when you held a little tiny baby Carolina, and she was just laughing and giggling, bringing just so much joy.
Well, we had waited for a call. So we had received and accepted what's called a referral, our beautiful child, and was waiting to go to Poland. And so when we got to the orphanage, and so many things along the way were absolutely wrapped in prayer to be able to go to the chapel, I had bought an item for her. I was hoping to have that blessed at Jasnogóra. And we did not know what we would face when we met her for the first time. And a lot of this process, you're laying up at night. And if you're an introvert or a contemplative, a lot of times you're in your own head. And so this was such a time for me of great emotion where I worried, will we be able to love our child the same as our other children? What if we can't surmount all the obstacles? But then when they brought her in, at this time she was 9 months old, they had her completely covered in a blanket. And they took that blanket off. And I will never forget the image of this enormous smile, this smile that continues. I've never seen a child truly smile this way, to light up every room. And the moment that I laid eyes on her, and I know for my husband, I can say the same, it was like the world faded away. There was no mountain that we would not move, no obstacle that would keep us from Carolina. And you wonder, and for those that might question, well, am I able to have that bonding or that attachment? And I just recently was talking about this with my husband and our sons. It just is truly such a natural thing, because our Lord expands your heart. It grows. And a lot of the concerns that I found myself going over were almost like the old me when I was a lapsed Catholic about, well, should we bring children into the world when things are so bleak? And will I have what it's... No, when you give yourself wholly to the Lord, like Our Lady, like all the faithful are called, He will magnify. And that absolutely is what happened. And we've stayed the course every day since. And in a lot of ways, that first moment was just the beginning of the story.
And then you received the unexpected diagnosis across that you had to deal with. Can you briefly share with us what that was like?
It was difficult, because we knew, having been in an orphanage for the first year, that she would be delayed. She heard Polish her first year of life, so we knew that there would be a language barrier. But when we got home, she wasn't closing the gap or catching up, and we had early intervention. We had all the things. We had her plugged into services. So it took a little while, but then she was eventually diagnosed with severe autism, an intellectual disability. And over the steps, I realized, you know, our Lord had prepared us every step of the way. And He doesn't say, pick up your prosperity and follow me, or pick up your perfect children and your perfect life and follow me. And so, yes, this diagnosis was a cross, but I think that, and it continues to be a struggle, but I think that there's also a beauty in, you know, we're so good in our country at making things look good on the outside, but millions are crumbling on the inside. 1 in 4 diagnosed with depression, or saying they feel depressed, especially after COVID. And I think for us, the beauty is that this brokenness, this struggle is not hidden. It's very visible every day. And so our family every day is brought into this struggling, hoping, growing, but then the truth of when I am weak, then I am strong. And it's not about going up in command and influence, but to just take off the mask and present ourselves most humbly. That idea early on of, Lord, I know I'm not in control of everything, has really served us well, to be able to try to live in the present moment and to see Him working in the here and now. And the joy of Carolina most assuredly teaches me that His ways are most better than my own, because this was His grand idea that forever has changed the trajectory of our lives.
It's an amazing, amazing story. Carolina is now 12 years old?
She is 12, yes. And she's speaking more than she ever has. Still a lot of daily struggles, but to see the progress is really remarkable.
And she received Jesus for the first time in Holy Communion not too long ago.
Yes, it was Valentine's Day of 2021. And just a quick conclusion about that is, through that experience, she brought so many people into the church, those who have maybe even never been to a Catholic church, because of the team she has, her aides, the people in her life that she's impacted, and they wanted to celebrate this day with her. And again, her life, just through Carolina being who she is and finding and loving our Lord in such a way, it was a powerful day. The church was full. And her heart and her smile was very evident.
Well, Brooke, I could talk to you for an hour about this beautiful, miraculous story. As you know, I'm an adoptive dad myself, so this is really hitting home. I'm very moved by your story. Thanks so much for spending time with us here early this morning.
Thank you. And thank you and Cindy for your yes. And God bless your John Dominic and your family and all those called to adopt and the children waiting as well.
Thank you, Brooke. Many blessings to you as well. Brooke Taylor, the founder of St. Gabriel Media. For much more, you can visit her website, brooketaylor.us. And now it's time for another episode of Glenn Story Corner.
Well, as we're into Advent, we'll have Advent and Christmas-themed stories all the way through the Christmas season. Our story today, called The Manger, it's from Lon Helton. No matter how many times I read this, I just cannot do it without getting chills all over me. I bet you didn't know the following about the manger that Jesus was laid in. Of course, mangers are animal feeding troughs, but in ancient Israel, they were made of stone, not what you'd see in a modern-day nativity scene. Not comfortable, but great for protection. That's why those who were experts in this matter, the priests, would put the newborn lambs in them for protection. But not just any lamb, the unblemished, perfect lambs that were to be used in the sacrifice for sins. And Bethlehem, where Jesus was born, was famous for their unblemished lambs used for the sacrifice. These lambs had to be perfect, so they'd wrap them tightly in cloth and lie them in the manger to keep them safe. This is exactly why the only time mangers are mentioned in Jesus' birth story is as it's being told to shepherds. In Luke 2, this will be a sign for you. You'll find a baby wrapped in cloth and lying in a manger. The shepherds would have understood this powerful parallel. They knew what the cloth and manger meant. This baby would be the perfect Lamb of God, the Messiah who would sacrifice His life for the sins of the whole world. He wasn't just a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. It was God, perfect, sinless, and holy, humbling Himself to become the perfect sacrifice to reconcile us back to Himself. That, my friend, that perfect Lamb, is why we celebrate Christmas. Luke 2:12, and this will be a sign for you. You'll find an infant wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger.
As always, thanks so much, Glenn. What a beautiful story. Coming up next hour on Morning Air, our spiritual director, Father Burke Masters, will join us to continue his series on the sacraments and what the early church fathers wrote about the anointing of the sick. And pediatric psychologist Dr. Jim Schrader will be with us to talk about resistance to daily exercise. So stay with us. There's much more to come in the final hour of Morning Air here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.